First of all, I just want to tell you I love you. I'm so grateful for you. It's been such a privilege to walk this journey with you. And last week we shared the bittersweet news that I've been called to be the lead pastor of Victory Highway Wesleyan Church down in Painted Post, New York. If you know that area at all, that's a whole region along the 86 corridor, Bath and Painted Post and Elmira and Corning and Big Flats and Horsehead, some towns with some really great names. Corning and Big Flats share a school district. So often I'll just, for shorthand, I'll just refer to the area as Corning. Maybe there's other names that they'll have for it down there that they'll teach me once I get down there. But Corning is, if you can imagine a church like ours, placed down in the beautiful southern tier, right in a valley between these beautiful rolling hills and right at the bottom of the Finger Lakes, that's where we're headed. It's a church so similar to ours. As I shared last week, a friend of mine had been the pastor there for the last 10 years, had been on staff there for about 30 years, and last fall it became clear that he needed to step out of ministry for health reasons, and that church began their national search, began the whole process of taking stock of what they needed, and we felt a prompting to consider it, to be open to the opportunity. And as soon as I stuck my toe in the water, it was clear that there was an incredible fit, that what they needed was what I had to bring, and how their team is configured, and what we would love in a church. And so just an incredible fit. And so 2 weeks ago we had that the candidating weekend and a really affirmative vote. But this is I was really excited. It was a really exciting weekend and riding the high of the wave. And then I came back and said, oh no, I have to say goodbye to these wonderful people. It really took the air out of my tires, I got to tell you. But I hope that if you ever find yourself down at the Corning Museum of Glass with your kids or grandkids or just for yourself, or find yourself down at Watkins Glen, either the state park or the raceway, if you're a NASCAR fan, or just exploring the bottom of the Finger Lakes, I hope you'll swing by and say hi and spend a Sunday morning with us at Victory. We have a campus right there in Painted Post, a campus in Elmira, New York, and then also, of course, online. And so it would be so good to run together with you again sometime. My goodbye from here is coming way faster than I would like it to be. And I just want to explain about that. The big reason for that is because Easter is right around the corner. And as soon as this process began, we just recognized that Easter is right there. And what an opportunity to be there, A, to help their team be ready for Easter, and to be there on Easter Sunday. And to start, as a pastor, to get to start on Easter Sunday morning is really about as good as it gets. So that's the reason why we're kind of rushing out of here, as it feels in a little ways. This will be my last time preaching, and the next Sunday will be my last Sunday. I'll be hanging out there most of the time just to chat with people and visit with folks. There is one rumor that I keep hearing and a question I keep hearing, and I want to put this one to rest right off the bat. As far as I'm concerned, Corning is Bill's country. People have asked me, what does this mean for your football allegiance? No, as far as I'm concerned, wherever my feet are planted, that's Bill's country. But I'm assured that down there, the Corning, Painted Post, Elmira area is definitely Bill's country. So I will be back in 11 months for the Super Bowl parade. Save me a spot there. But I still ain't jumping through no tables. Y'all are crazy to do that. I'm not doing that, but save me a spot at the Super Bowl parade. And again, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing these moments with you, and for how attentive folks here have been as I've had the chance to open up God's word for us. And I've heard so many wonderful notes and comments from people. I just want to thank you all for that. It's funny when you... When you're a pastor and you look at the calendar and see all those Sundays stretching out before you on the calendar, sometimes you can have the feeling of, how am I possibly going to have something to say? At some point, I'm going to run out of something to say. And then a week like this comes along and I realize, I've got so much left to say. I need more time. How am I supposed to cram it all into one more Sunday? So I'm going to try to resist that temptation of cramming it all into just this one last Sunday. But we're actually going to continue our series here. We've been going through the seven signs of John's gospel. And while we didn't plan it this way, actually, I think this is the heart I'd love to share with you if I have one last message to share with you, Revive. And we've been going through this series looking at the seven miracles that Jesus performed in John's gospel that reveal something about who he is and why he came and what his character is, what God's mission is through Jesus in the world. And we've been looking through the first four signs. Today, we're arriving at the fifth sign in John's gospel. And we're going to find this sign in John chapter 6, beginning verse 16. Let me pray for us, then we'll jump into the passage this morning. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. And we pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, and we would hear your voice whispering to us. Thank you for these folks. And we pray your blessing over this time. In Jesus' name, Amen. John 6, verse 16 begins saying, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened." This is now the fifth sign in John's gospel, the fifth miraculous thing that Jesus did that is revealing something about him. And each time there's some sort of a crisis that kicks off the miracle. The first one was that Jesus and his disciples and his family were at a wedding and the bride and groom ran out of wine. So Jesus stepped in and turned water into wine. The second miracle was that there was a father whose child was sick and Jesus healed that child and restored them to full health. The third one, the crisis, was that there was a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years and Jesus healed him there at the pool. And the last week we saw that the crisis was that there was a crowd of 5,000 plus people gathered there listening to Jesus teach, no food to feed everybody. And Jesus took one kid's bagged lunch and turned that into enough food to feed the whole crowd. And this time, what is the crisis this time that is sparking the miracle that Jesus is performing? Well, it's a storm at sea. There's a storm out at sea and the disciples are out at a boat overnight. And there's four things that make this interesting, four reasons why this is important. First is that seas in the ancient world represented confusion and even evil. They viewed the seas, especially at night, as kind of like the way we would view a dark alley. You might go down there, but you're not going to go down there gladly or eagerly, and you're going to have the heebie-jeebies the whole time you're down there. So they would see the seas as kind of the domain of evil, a source of confusion. Surely everyone would have stories about someone who had been lost at sea, and so there'd be a lot of trepidation around that. We here in Western New York view the waters as the open lakes as place for recreation. And some of you know our family lives over by the lake, by Lake Erie, not right on the lake, so our property values aren't insane, but right just close enough that we're convenient. And I tell you, watching all the people go by with their boats in the summertime and watching people flock to the shore for the sunsets. We are among those people who flock to the shore for the sunsets to the North Coast, the Great Lakes. And when I was a kid, my aunt and uncle had a place on Lake Ontario. And for our whole family, for my whole generation, all of us cousins, all we have to do is say the lake. And it just immediately takes us back to our childhood and bonfires and skipping stones on Lake Ontario. And so we view the waterfront as one of the greatest resources the Buffalo has. It really is. Take care of Lake Erie for me, please. Our waterfront is one of the greatest resources we have here in Buffalo. But for them, the seas would represent some confusion and some sense of dread as they think about being out on the water, especially after dark. And that's interesting for the second reason, because water is a theme that John keeps pulling up throughout his Gospels. As you're reading through the Gospel of John, you see him continually referring to water. Jesus turns water into wine. We see that Jesus is here now walking on water. When Jesus was crucified and they pierced his side, John says he has this detail that water and blood both flowed out. And over again, John is referring to water as one of the themes, even as he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Water is one of the themes that emerges there in his conversation with Nicodemus. And so here again, we see this theme of water emerging. But for this particular sign, it's not just that there's a storm at sea, but third, the disciples are afraid. They're out at sea, even as experienced fishermen as some of them would be, out at night, all of a sudden, an unexpected storm kicks up. The waves are beating against them. They can kind of feel the boat rocking a little bit there on the water, and the waves are kicking up over the edge a little bit, and they can feel the mist of the rain in their face, and they're just feeling a little bit uneasy as the storm is kicking up, and they're uneasy and afraid in the boat. And all of a sudden, as if that's not all enough, all of a sudden, there in the distance, they see a man apparently walking towards them on the boat, on the water, and they're just like, time out, this is enough, I'm jumping overboard, this is it. And right there, I just want to stop for a moment. As we think about the disciples being afraid in this moment, what is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that you're afraid of? There's fears like of a real and present danger, but then there's those things that you're anxious about, those things that you're worried about, maybe worried about the world that your kids are growing up in, or worried about if you're going to have enough money to get by someday, worried if you've made the right choice, or if you missed out on an opportunity and are worried if another one like that's ever going to come along again. It's important to pause and kind of hover there for a second, because this sign, the fourth thing is that this sign is about facing what we dread. The other signs all point to other things. This sign is about facing the things that we dread. Technically speaking, fear is a response to a real and immediate present danger. You're out there in your garden, all of a sudden a snake comes along, and you jump back in fear because it's a snake, and snakes are disgusting. I'm sure some people love snakes, and God bless you, but I'm not one of those people. A snake crawls across my foot, I'm going to scream like a little girl. Or if you're in your house and you see a giant spider crawling across the ceiling, you might jump back in fear. Or if you're running down the road and all of a sudden, or driving down the road and all of a sudden a deer crosses out in front of you and your heart picks up a piece, that's a threat, it's a natural response to a real and immediate and present danger. Anxiety, on the other hand, is kind of this vague, gnawing sense of anticipation of something that may or may not happen in the future. You don't have anxiety about the snake in your garden. You have anxiety about whether there might be snakes in your garden or whether there might be spiders in your basement. And so the sense of anxiety is kind of projection, thinking about the what ifs. Dread is kind of combining all of that. Dread is the sense of, you know that something's coming. You're dreading going back to school tomorrow. You're dreading going back to the office. You had follow-up tests from your doctor and you're dreading going back for the appointment because you're afraid of what the doctor's going to say. And so dread is kind of summarizes fear and anxiety all in one here. And we see the disciples here out in this boat, and they're gripped with fear. It says that they're terrified because of the storm and the waves and the winds. And now there's some guy walking out on the waters to them. And this is where it gets interesting, because in John's gospel, John stops right there. As John tells this story, he says that the disciples are out on the boat. Jesus isn't with them. Suddenly a storm kicks up. A figure comes walking out to them. They just about lose their minds. It turns out that it's Jesus. He gets in the boat. They're safe on shore. That's the end of the story. It's incredible. It's a great story on its own. But Matthew tells an extra detail that probably for most of us is our favorite part of this story. So we're going to flip over to Matthew in chapter 14 to see this extra detail that Matthew shares in verse 25. And it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. All that's the same so far. Matthew and John are in agreement to this point. This is the detail Matthew adds, verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. That's a big detail to leave out of the story, I think. Leaving that part out of the story, that's like going to a birthday party and leaving before they blow out the cake. This is like going to a hockey game and leaving before it goes to overtime. This is like eating Oreos and not pouring yourself a glass of milk. It's fine, you can do it that way, but why leave that part out? This is such a great part of the story. Why does John leave this part of the story out? It seems like such a juicy detail. To leave this detail out of Peter stepping up saying, I want in. That's awesome. I'm coming out there with you. Just give the word. I'm going to step out. And then Peter is actually walking on the water. He seems to be a hero for us as we think about the things that we dread and the things that we're afraid of and the things that we're anxious about. He seems to be a hero for us of somebody who stands up in the midst of their fear, stands up in the midst of the storm and takes a step out of courage and faith. Robert Quinn says that when he asked people to define the greatest moments of their life, kind of the mountaintop moments of their life, he said more times than not, they describe times of deep challenge, of significant crisis, of deep heartache, and how they came through that with resolve or courage or how that experience stretched them and made them a person that they didn't know that they could be. But then he says, they almost always also say, I would never want to do that again. I would never want to do that again. It's this paradox that these moments that make us who we are, these moments that we look back on our lives and say, I'm so glad I went through that, but I would never want to go through that again. That we avoid these things that are so stretching, that are so hard, because we know the risk that comes along with it in the middle of it. If we could circle up here and pass around a microphone, which we're not going to do, and I asked you to share the most significant experiences you've had in your life, probably a lot of them are going to be experiences of crisis, of heartache, or of pain, illness, job loss, transition. And if we were to pass around a microphone and ask you to describe somebody who has been a hero to you, somebody that you admire deep down to your toes, somebody that you really admire for their character and who they are, most of us are going to share stories about people who've overcome really deep obstacles, really hard things. Immediately, when I think about my own list of people on that list, I think about people who've overcome really significant cancer diagnoses and other significant obstacles and somehow reached down and overcame them or just showed great character in the midst of it. yet I don't want to go through that. When I think about all the difficult seasons in my life and all the difficult transitions I've been through in my life, I often have thought, you know, I would just like to know how this is going to end. Even if it's bad, I just want to know how it's, even if it's going to go poorly, I just want to know that in advance. It seems like it'd be so much easier to face something that I know is going to be bad than to step out into the unknown, not knowing exactly how this thing is going to turn out. I love the way Bob Goff says it. He says, embrace uncertainty. Some of the most beautiful chapters in our lives won't have a title until much later. Embrace uncertainty. Some of the most beautiful chapters in your life might not have a title until later. So this sign is really good if you're, say, about to change jobs or about to move your family or about to do something significant like that. I'm not sure if there's anybody in the room who can relate to that, but if you are, this sign I think is maybe for you. And here we find Peter in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the uncertainty, Jesus coming out to them saying, don't sweat it, it's me. And he says, I want in on this. I want to do that. That looks awesome. And part of what we're seeing here is what we would expect any disciple to do in obedience to their rabbi, that a rabbi would be, set the example for the disciples, and as an apprentice of this rabbi, we would expect Peter and all the disciples to say, if you're doing it, we should be doing it. Call us out on the waters. And yet everyone else is grabbing white-knuckled onto the sides of the boat. Here's Peter standing up in the storm saying, can I come? Can I try? And Jesus says, come on out. And it's this incredible example of courage and tenacity. He seems like a great role model to us of courage and of boldness in the midst of the storm. But unfortunately, the next word in the passage is but. So it doesn't look too good for Peter. In verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Often when we look at this passage, we think that the moral of the story is to be like Peter. Do something bold for Jesus. Be like Peter. Be strong and courageous. Step out there. Step out of the boat as though the boat is some metaphor for your comfort zone. And the moral of the story is get out of your comfort zone. Go do something courageous. But we got to remember, this is a sign that is not pointing to something that reveals something about the disciples. It's not a sign that points to a pep talk for you. This is a sign that reveals something about Jesus. And this is not a sign that is telling you something that you need to do for God. This is a sign that is reminding us of one of the great promises that God has made throughout the pages of Scripture. And I can summarize this maybe best in the words of a dear friend and mentor who told me one time in a dark night of my life, the Lord never promised it would be easy. But you know what he did promise? That he would be with us. Five words that this sign is pointing to. God will be with you. God will be with you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle. The journey will be scary and hard and intimidating. There will be dark nights when you don't know if the sun is going to come up again. There will be times when you think that you're at your breaking point and think that it's time to cast in the towel. But the Lord promises not that you will have enough courage, not that you'll have enough tenacity, not that you'll have deep reserves of strength and courage that you didn't know that you had there. He makes a promise to us throughout the entire Bible, every page of the Scriptures is this promise coming through, and it's not a promise that you will have toughness. It's not a promise that you will have courage. It's the promise that he will be with you. So you can say, I may not know how things are going to turn out. I may not know how this story ends. I may not know when the storm is going to end, when the sun is going to come up again, but I'm a child of the King. I'm not a little boat being tossed about on the waves of the sea. I'm not a lost sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It is better to be in the boat in the sea with Jesus than safe on the shore alone. It is better to be in the fray than safe at home on my couch. It's better to be in the game on the field than safe on the sidelines by myself. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. And throughout the Scriptures, whenever God calls us to be courageous and to be strong, he always ties it to the promise that he will be with you. When Moses told Joshua, be strong and courageous, he said, for the Lord your God is with you. When Joshua told the Israelites to be strong and courageous,
verse, he said, "For the Lord your God will be with you." When David told Solomon, his son, to be strong and courageous, he said, "Because the Lord our God is with us." When King Hezekiah told the people to be strong and courageous as they entered battle, he said, "Because the Lord is on our side. If the Lord is with us, who can throw anything else against us?" Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." When Jesus was born, the angels came and said, "His name will be Emmanuel," which means God with us. And after the crucifixion and the resurrection, before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he came to his disciples. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And here in this moment, Jesus comes to them in the storm, at night, in the dark. He comes to them walking on the water and says, "I'm here. Don't be afraid. I am with you." This is the essence of Psalm 23 summarized in a living parable here. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because I have so much courage? No. Because I'm stronger than the average bear? No, that's not it. Because I have a positive attitude? Nope, that's not enough either. "Even though I'm on a boat in the middle of the storm with the storm raging all around me, I will fear no evil. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though the sky is dark and the winds are blowing, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. The Lord never promised it would be easy, but he did promise that he will be with us, so you and I can face any storm, any change, any chapter in our life, knowing that we will never be alone. If this whole thing ties up in my amount of courage, the reserves of courage and fortitude that I have, I'm going to sink like a stone. If this all boils down to us being able to have nerves of steel, that'll get us a little way. Some of us will get further than others with that. But you don't have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't have to pretend that you're tougher or stronger or more courageous than you are. You don't have to reach down and act like it's not scary. All you got to know is he will be with you. This is actually the second time that Jesus was with the disciples in a storm. The first time he was asleep in the boat, and they were gripping the sides, and the boat is rocking and carrying on, and they go wake him up. "How can you sleep?" And he calms the storm, and this time he's not with them, and he comes to them. Both times he's with them in the storm. And the passage ends in verse 33 saying, "Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" I don't know where your road will lead you. I don't know what the path ahead will be like for you, but that guy right there, he's the real deal. That guy right there, walking on water, getting in the boat, you can build your life on him. Follow him wherever he leads you. Do what he says. Follow him. Found your life on his words, and everything else will work out. Follow him where he leads, even if it's the Painted Post, New York, wherever it might be. Follow him where he leads you. But right now, wherever your road may take you, I love you. And I'm grateful for you. I hope that you have incredible adventures ahead. And I hope that you have experiences that when you're on the mountaintop and when you're in the valley, that you sense God's nearness and presence to you. And I hope that someday when our paths cross again, whether that is in Buffalo, at a Super Bowl parade, in Painted Post or Corning or Watkins Glen or in Glory, I want to hear all about the stories. May you know that God is with you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he lift his countenance on you and give you peace. God be with you until we meet again. Amen. God, I thank you for these folks. And I thank you for your presence with us. That you are a near and ready and real presence and help and help in times of need. May we sense your nearness to us. May we sense your presence behind us and in front of us.
And may we know your voice. God, bless Revive Wesleyan. Bless Victory Highway Wesleyan. May your kingdom come in the South Towns and in the Southern Tier as it is in heaven. I pray this in your name.